I don't know what happened either, but that was very impressive. And Joanna, thank you for singing. You were very good also. I think your dad was able to do that because of the fact that he knew you were right there. No, I'm right here. Thank you, though. I kind of feel strongly about you too, Eric. So, ignore the man behind the curtain, and let's focus on the gospel according to Luke. Some of you got that reference. Some of you didn't, in which case you need to go back and watch classic movies or read classic books, one of the two. I believe it's page 721 in the Tapestry Bibles. If not, it's on the paper. It will appear behind me because of light on a screen, and I'm going to read it to you also. This is verse 36 through verse 50, and this is what the word of the Lord says. When one of the Pharisees, and just, we talk about this every now and then, but just in case, because I wasn't raised in church. When you hear the word Pharisee, it was a religious, political, not a party, but a movement. And what I mean by that is that politics and religion were not inseparable at all because of the fact that you believe there was a deity behind your politics so much also. And I don't mean that in just a mythological thing. I mean, battles that took place were battles between the deity. You won because your God won. That was the mythos of that time period. And so the Pharisees were all about Israel being redeemed, and specifically the way they believed that Israel needed to be redeemed was that Israel was not following the law of God as well as they should be. So like there's an old saying is I don't want to be a fair, or old song, I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're just not fair, you see. They were really focused on following the law. And if you couldn't follow the law as they had interpreted it, okay, there's 613 mitzvahs, 613 commands that are figured out in the Old Testament. And specifically, they would then write commentary after commentary on what it meant to follow the mitzvah. So it's like, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, that meant that you could only walk this far on that. There's lots of interesting things that happen. That would actually, if you go to New York, you'll find these cables that are around certain spots that define a community as your home, and you can walk as much as you want in that because you're in your home. But the second you walk past that wire, you're no longer in your home. Lots of interesting stuff. Pharisees, though, were trying to bring about the redemption of Israel. They had a really good goal. It's just their goal involved separating from lots of other people who were also children of Abraham. It should sound familiar to you because so often we do things where we have really good goals, but we don't think at the means that are involved in that. We have really good goals, and sometimes the means involve hurting people that are created in the image of God. So the Pharisees were these people trying to do good, but the way they did good hurt a lot of people. So, this is what the word of the Lord says again. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, for probably the past 10 years or so, actually, it's all throughout our history, but let's just say 10 years because it seems like this is kind of the thing now. There is a disruptive model of business. So many people want to come up with some business that will disrupt a current business model. You see it happening all over the place. And here's just a few examples, truthfully, that I thought of. Wikipedia. All right, I know Wikipedia gets made fun of on some, but basically the entire encyclopedia industry has fallen on the wayside to some extent. I mean, libraries still have it and such. But, I mean, I remember my parents buying encyclopedias because we wanted to have this knowledge at our house. And Wikipedia has started an entire thing where, yes, I know you're not supposed to quote Wikipedia as sources in your papers, but if you talk to your professors, they're going to say, generally, it's actually pretty good. It's a good way to get started on things. It's amazing the amount of knowledge that has been put into this just by people who want to do it, who get entertainment out of this. The weirdest thing to me is apparently some people in this room just enjoy editing papers. Nothing about that sounds interesting to me at all. I don't like editing my own things, which is why if any of you ever read anything I write, it's awful. Because it's awful in the grammatical content. It's like, and then I use you guys to crowdsource to edit stuff. Guys, there are people that just do this, and it's free. And it's this weird disruptive model. It's changed the way we do a lot of knowledge on stuff. iTunes. Okay, I don't actually use iTunes, I use Spotify, but that's another disruptive model. Because I remember going to music stores and buying records. The only way you go to a music store and buy records now is because you want to feel vintage. Eventually, are CDs vintage yet? Because eventually somebody's going to be like, you know, I remember the good old days when music sounded better because it was on a CD. Because it's disrupted the whole model. Think of how much music you have access to now just on this thing. I used to have I did have an iPod. I had a Sony Walkman, and I remember being so excited about it because I could listen to the Police while I was cutting grass. It was so wonderful until the one day when I could no longer cut grass because my dad was working. We had a window unit air conditioner because we didn't have central air. I know this seems weird to you guys because most of us around here try not to turn on air conditioning. Down south, you have to have air conditioning. And he was working on our window unit, and he was on the ladder, and the window unit started to come out, and I was just jamming to the Police because they're like my favorite band ever, them and The Clash. Okay, I love both of them. The Clash is the only band that really matters. That's their motto. And I was listening to the Police and cutting grass, and between the lawnmower and the Walkman, I could not hear a thing, and my dad is standing on a 15-foot ladder with an air conditioner about to fall out on him, so he does the only thing he can think of, which my dad always taught me, you always have a pocket knife on you unless it's illegal to have, which is why I have two pocket knives with me. Actually, I have three, because there's one in my coat, one in my pocket, and then one in my possible. So he pulled out the only thing he had on him, which was his pocket knife, and apparently thought, hey, this is the pocket knife that my grandfather gave me. A great idea would be to throw it at my son while he's cutting grass. That'll get his attention. And he threw the pocket knife, and apparently the wind was enough that it caused a little breeze to go over because my dad says it wasn't really his fault that it turned. And instead of hitting me, which that makes my dad sound really bad, doesn't it? Instead of hitting me, it went over and it hit the car window and spider cracked all of that and then bounced. And does anybody here know what monkey grass is? Okay, it's a southern thing. It's a decorative grass you put, but I don't know why it's called monkey grass. All I know is if you put like one sprig of it next week, it's like covered your entire yard. It just grows all over the place and it grows in big clumps. And the knife bounced on the window, spidered the window, and then bounced in the monkey grass and was just gone forever. We searched for like days for it. But he got my attention because I heard the window cracking. Guys, the Walkman was disruptive at its time, iTunes took that, and I mean, like, I have Walkmans still because we use them for the Labyrinth, which we're going to do again this year. We use it because you need a portable device to be able to do that. But the reality is we can listen to music whenever we want. iTunes just took that and disrupted the entire model to where we do music an entirely different way now. And Uber. Okay, as much bad press as they've gotten, rightly so, Uber took a model that lots of money was based around in big cities, okay? These little medallions you had to buy in order to drive a cab at one point were worth over $1 million for a medallion because you could not drive a cab if you did not have this medallion. And now they're worth next to nothing. An entire model. We have Uber drivers and Lyft drivers here in Stevens Point. An entire model based off of just disrupting things. Anybody here drive for Uber? I don't, or Lyft? I've met a couple of people that have. We don't have a lot here. Okay, you should go on the app. You'll see. Not a lot. These models disrupt the entire way things are done because we reach this point where we think this is the way it is and this is the way it will always be, not realizing that the way it is right now happened because of the fact that somebody else disrupted the model beforehand. Uber. There was no Uber when it was horse and buggy. You didn't have people going around going, all right, Bessie, let's see if we can pick up a ride here. No. The car disrupted that model. Jesus does this disruptive model in the world. And what we're seeing right now is an example of that. This story about this meal is something that societally we kind of get used to. This is what Jesus does. But this would have caused a little bit of chaos at this point. You'll read several stories in the Gospels where it talks about this meal that's taking place. And it was a model that took place all over the ancient world. Anybody ever heard of a symposium before? Okay. Do you know what a symposium originally was? Yes. And it was a gathering of knowledge that specifically took place around a meal. You would have people come in and they would eat together, and privacy in the ancient Near Eastern world is entirely different from privacy here. We have this mindset of private time. I don't know about you guys, but I mean, like, I love when family and friends come over. Like, when you guys come over today, I will love you being at my house. But about 10 o'clock, I am so ready for you to be gone. And it's not because I don't like you. It's because, well, some of us in the room get this. I don't get energy from lots of people being around me. I love talking with you, but after a while, I just want to kind of veg. And I don't feel like, as a host, I can veg when other people are there. Ancient Near Eastern mindset, I mean, there were doors and there was privacy, but it was a different type of privacy. It was not unusual for people just to randomly walk into your house. The best example I have of it is in southern Louisiana, along the Mississippi, at Christmas, there's this tradition where they set up bonfires to lead the path for Father Noel. Noah, you're shaking your head. Do you remember going to this? It's fascinating. They build these tremendous bonfires that are like 100 yards apart from each other. And when I say tremendous bonfires, I mean like a bonfire that will be as big as this section right here. And they build them to look like things like teddy bears and trucks and rockets. And they have this huge competition. And the mindset is, we want to set the path for Father Noel to be able to follow. And all the houses along the river, part of this tradition is that you just open up your house to anybody. So they just provide lots of food and the front door is just thrown open. And anybody who wants to just walks in there and starts eating the food. It was the weirdest thing when I first experienced it. Except for I have this friend named Jonathan who I've mentioned before to you guys before. And he's just one of those, he's never met a stranger at all. And Pam and I and the boys are walking into these people's houses and we're confused because our friend who's told us about it is like, yeah, come with me, just walk into this house. And we don't know this guy from, you know, Adam's house cat. And we're just like, hi, I'm Robert. They're like, hey, Robert, it's nice to meet you. Come on in, get something to eat. And Jonathan's like, that's great. I love Hogshead cheese, which is disgusting and awful, but it's also very expensive. And he just sits there at this person's house and just sits there in front of the Hogshead cheese and just begins to eat bite after bite after bite. Have you ever been at a party with somebody who decides they like one type of food and they just kind of hoard all of that? Like, have you had these cocktail weenies? They're amazing. But they don't offer it to you at all. They just kind of carry the bowl with them. Guys, Jonathan just is there. He understood this is hospitality. They're opening their house to me. Okay. You've been with somebody where they say, you know, my home is your home, but you know that they don't really mean that. Because if it's my home, well, then I'm taking my shoes off and I'm probably taking my socks off and I'm laying down, and there's a good chance there can be a lot of belching that happens. Jonathan, he's like, you said your house is open to me. I'm doing it. Ancient Near Eastern hospitality for symposium would be that you would invite somebody over who you wanted to hear. You wanted to hear them, and it would be a thing where you showed them respect. You were going to treat them with great respect, but anybody and everybody could just walk in. There was no door to shut everybody off. Strangers would come in because you wanted them to hear this person. People you barely knew would come in because you wanted them to hear this person. Your cousin Vinny, who you haven't met in years and he still owes you money, it would come in just because you wanted them to hear this person. When we see Jesus at meals, it is typically a symposium that is happening. He's laying, reclining at a table. Quite often what you'll see, I've got some images here where it shows him in a chair. He would not have been in a chair. He probably would have been on a pillow-type couch. And would have been laying down with his head close to the table and his feet laying further out. And people would have asked him questions and he would have responded. And this woman hears that Jesus is there. Well, here, let's do this. There are three people we're going to talk about. Jesus, Simon, and the woman. Let's start with the woman, though. How is she described? A sinful woman. Now, for us, that doesn't necessarily mean what it means to them then. What it meant to them was she was probably a prostitute. Most likely a prostitute. Now, there are a lot of societal things that happen with that. We don't know why she would have been in that profession. Realistically, she probably didn't have a lot of choice, to be completely honest. She was probably a woman that did not have any type of masculine people around her. She probably didn't have a husband. She probably didn't have a father anymore. She probably didn't have kids. She was probably put into a situation where, yeah, she made choices, but she might not have had many choices to make. And society begins to call her a sinful woman because of the profession that she's doing. And I actually agree, that profession is sinful. But they look at her and they completely judge her. Yes, ma'am.
Was the washing of the feet, was that something that was done?
Yes, it was. Again, because you had a situation where we have nice, clean shoes and socks and we change those out. They had socks. Roman soldiers actually had socks. We don't think of that often, but I mean, think about it. It's just knitting and such. They had socks. But if you were wearing sandals and such, your feet were going to be disgusting quite often. So you would offer, at the very least, you would offer to a guest that you cared for. Now, when I say there's not a lot of privacy, the guests that were invited would have had their feet bathed. The other people probably wouldn't have. But for Jesus coming in, yes, they probably would have offered him at least water. If Simon was a wealthy man who probably had slaves or so, he would have actually had a slave do it, which is why when you read the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, it's not just that it's a disgusting task, but it was the task of a slave to do that. You either did it yourself, or if you were wealthy, you had someone who did it for him. So completely common. What's not common? Well, so what's not common is the fact that the woman comes in there and... let me take this off for just a second. She lets her hair down. Now, for us, that's no big deal. I enjoy kind of, I don't know if this is the Polish or the German thing that happens here, but this is the only place I live where, like, ladies, you braid your hair a lot. And I think that's just cool, but I think it's a cultural thing. It kind of surprises me. Then, hair would have been covered. Hair would have been up. It would have been very weird for her to walk in there and to begin to let her hair down. We really don't have an equivalent for that. But what I can tell you is probably the closest equivalent to that would be if somebody walked in here and started taking their top off. You feeling awkward yet?
No.
You're going to feel awkward now. Okay. Just so you know, this is the only A-frame shirt I have. You can probably tell that by how white my shoulders are. Anybody feeling awkward yet?
Yes.
Don't worry, I'm going to put it back on real quick because I'm feeling very awkward.
Are you feeling awkward?
I'm feeling very chilly at the moment. We laugh. I know. Charlie, did I just freak you out? Guys, we laugh. If you didn't know me, though, and somebody walked in and did this. Because what she did was scandalous. When Simon looks at her, he's not just looking at her like this is a sinful woman. But what she's doing could almost be considered caressing and erotic. The people there were probably in shock at this moment. Jesus disrupts the way she's being viewed. He disrupts the way she's being viewed in two ways, because they could view it as erotic or sinful, and Jesus says, no, 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 you need to understand this is coming out of grief and repentance. Simon looks at this woman, and all he sees about her is the sin that is there. Jesus looks at this woman, and he sees grief and repentance and love. The Pharisaical model was you have to be righteous. Jesus' model is you can be forgiven. While I'm talking, I'm going to start putting my shirt back on because I definitely feel awkward right now. That would not be common. That would be extravagance, actually. What would have been common would have been for her. All right, guys, doing two things at one time is difficult for me typically. And so putting a coat on and a shirt on and talking is going to be difficult, especially since I just called the shirt a coat. Guys, Jan, washing the feet would have been typical. Oil for the hair would have been typical and such. Anointing. It's one of the treatments that do. Everybody does different things. We used to not have deodorant until it was kind of established for us. We used to not think anything of BO, and then marketing kind of did that. We also didn't have morticians until right before the Civil War and such. We had different burial customs. Customs change. One of the customs then, though, was they would have provided olive oil probably for the hair. What she's doing is more than. Simon should have been treating Jesus with immense respect. Simon should have been offering for his feet to be cleaned, or at very least offering water. Simon should have offered oil. And instead, this woman comes in, this woman who is viewed as less than, comes in and she does the task that the person who's a leader should have been making sure were done. And she doesn't just do them to the minimum, she does them in extravagance. The reason the alabaster jar matters is typically with perfume then, it would not have had a lid like we know it. It probably would have been broken. This probably was not a situation where she was using a small amount of the perfume. Like, Jesus, I want to honor you, so here's just a little bit. She was probably getting rid of her greatest asset. We don't typically think of perfume as an investment. Think of this like a fine wine. You know, one of those wines, I'm not a wine drinker. Actually, Pam and I were talking. I told her she aged like a fine wine, and she looked at me and she said, so in 50 years I'll still be disgusting because we don't like the taste of alcohol. But I know enough to know that there's certain wines that you buy them for the investment property and you're never planning on actually drinking them. This should be interesting with the mic. Hold on just a second. Oh, that wasn't bad. So this alabaster perfume was probably something that she would have never used. It was probably her security. And she comes to Jesus. She not only washes her feet, or his feet, with her hair in a way that everybody there would have been shocked by, but she also probably takes the most valuable thing she owns and she perfumes Jesus. Simon didn't do the bare minimum. She went above and beyond the call. It's so interesting. Think of Simon here for just a second. He's the one who's supposed to be helping Israel to become righteous. He's the one who's supposed to be helping Israel to follow God. That is the purpose of a Pharisee. That is their goal. And he didn't even do the bare minimum. Now, to us, we would consider that rude, but in the ancient Near East, hospitality is one of the most important things you can do. If you've ever read the story of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a discussion of homosexuality that takes place in there. It is possible to interpret that, though, as his most gravest sin that takes place is about hospitality, because Lot is not hospitable to the angels that are there. You are supposed to take care of the guest who comes into your home. And Simon doesn't do that at all. And he looks at this woman and he thinks of her as the sinner. And Jesus disrupts that and turns it around. Who's the one who's treated the messenger of God with glory and with honor? And who's the one who's treated the messenger of God who you think may be the Messiah? He is the Messiah, but at the time, Simon's not sure of this or not. And treated the messenger of God with disrespect. See, Jesus tells us this parable, this analogy of one person who's forgiven a great debt and one person who's given a less debt. And the hint is that the sinful woman is the one with the great debt and Simon's the one with the less debt. But there's a really good chance that Jesus is actually saying the opposite here. Simon is the one who's treated the Son of God as though he is not important. The sinful woman went above and beyond the call. Simon is the one who didn't do the bare minimum. The sinful woman did not just more than Simon, but probably more than she could possibly afford. Do you think your reputation was going to improve? I see. Improve at all from this? Probably not. She gave up her reputation, what there was of it. She probably gave up her finances, all to express repentance to the one she believed in. Yes, ma'am, Natalie.
He just makes the point that those who have more to be forgiven will love greater.
Yeah.
What word for love does he use?
I don't know. I'm not sure. Because there's four different words in Greek. Actually, there's more than four. There's four different words that are used in Scripture. One is storge, which is barely used at all. I'm assuming that's what you're asking about. Is this? I would assume, I do not know this, that it is agape, but I don't know off the top of my head.
Which Sorry. One means more of like do you know the four kinds?
Yeah. There's storge. Okay, storge is affection. Think of what you have for a pet that you care about. It's the comfort, or just somebody that you just enjoy being around you. There's eros, which we get erotic love from. And the danger here is a lot of times what people will say, yeah, it's probably not that. A lot of times people will say there's higher and lower loves. No, there's just different loves here, okay? Eros is a good love. It's what the love you want there to be between spouses, okay? There should be eros that's a part of that. Phileo, or phileia, depending on gender and such, is brotherly love. It's a good love. You want that, okay? The people I hunt and fish with, if I don't love them brotherly, that's a bad thing. And then agape is this love. Often it's used as love in spite of. That kind of often hints like there's something bad. It's love without wanting to receive anything back. God has all of these loves that are described there. He is affectionate towards us. The eros, he's not erotic towards us, but eros is quite often used in the Song of Solomon to describe God's love for his people. It's all there. I would assume this is agape, but I don't know. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Mark. So it's agape. Anybody else on that? Guys, this is why it matters. Jesus disrupts how this woman is seen. He disrupts how Simon sees himself. And everyone there thought they were coming there to hear someone talk about the system as it was. To hear this guest that Simon has brought in their house, to tell them how they can be even holier. And he does do that, but he changes the way they think they're going to do it. As far as the Pharisees would have been concerned, the way you are holy is by doing more of the right that we have mapped out and that you do. And Jesus does it by turning it around and going, all right, have you loved me greatly? He asks this really important question to Simon. If you look in the text, he says, do you see this woman? I don't think Simon had ever actually seen her. Yeah, visually, he was there. But I don't think he ever saw her as a person who is created in the image of God, a person who is loved by God. He saw a sinful woman. Jesus saw someone who loved greatly. I feel like anytime we read Scripture and we read about Jesus, and we feel like we're real comfortable, then we're probably missing the real Jesus. Jesus brings comfort to those who are in need of comfort, but boy, he really messes with us when we are actually comfortable. He asks more of us than we could possibly give. He demands that we look at the people that we don't want to look at and view them as though they were created in the image of God, because they were created in the image of God. We invite him to our meal, expecting him to do this wonderful thing and for us to get all this credit around our friends of going, wow, what a great meal. And instead he takes it and he turns it around, and suddenly we are the ones convicted because of it. There are two times in Scripture where Jesus looks specifically at someone and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, he tells lots of other people their sins are forgiven, but he never says it as exactly as your sins are forgiven. And both times he does it, he's doing it to send a message. One we read about a few weeks ago is the man, if you remember, that is brought in on a pallet, is lowered down, and people question whether or not he can forgive sins. And snarky Jesus responds to them by saying, yeah, I can, watch. Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Simon questioned whether or not Jesus was a prophet. You read the story. Look at it. And this woman comes and touches Jesus. And Simon thinks to himself, how can this man be a prophet? Because if he was, he would know who was touching him. Anybody notice what happens immediately after Simon thinks that to himself? Yeah. Think about that for just a second. Where did Simon say this? In his head. Simon questions, how can this man be a prophet? Because if he was a prophet, he would know who was touching him. And the very first thing that is revealed in Scripture is that Jesus does a very prophetic thing. He knows what this man is thinking without the man ever saying it. We have these images of Christ that need to be disrupted. And Jesus likes to do that. When we read Scripture, we need to read Scripture with the mindset that Jesus is talking to us. And know that when he's talking to us, he is talking out of love, but his love is going to change us over and over and over again. So before I end and suggest what I think we could do with this, anybody have anything to add? Okay, then I have a disruption in mind. It doesn't involve you taking off your shirt, Jan. Okay. It is winter outside. I don't want us being known as the church that, you know, is killing people. My disruption is simply this. I'd like you to think about the person who annoys you the most. I'd like you to think about the person that you have the most trouble being around. I'd like you to think about the person who, when you hear about them, it just causes your blood to boil. And I think we should all pray this week, God, help me to see them. Help me to see them as you see them. And that does not mean that you will agree with everything they do, okay? It does not mean that you'll suddenly go, they're the best. But even if somebody is doing something evil that has to be confronted, If we see them the way Jesus sees them, we will confront them in an entirely different manner. Even in the midst of Jesus' righteous anger, he acts differently than we do. Jesus is described in the temple as building a whip and chasing people out of the temple. Read that passage, you'll never see where it says he hit anybody. One of my favorite parts of it is it describes him letting the pens open, or not letting the pens open, but opening the pens for the animals to go out. And then it describes the birds, which would have been the sacrifice of the poor, in cages. And it doesn't describe him turning over the cages. In his righteous anger, he just opens the cages. He created a mess there. It's rather ironic. We call it the cleansing of the temple. It was probably much dirtier after he was through with it. But in the midst of his creating a mess and using a whip and chasing people out, I don't know that he hit anybody with it. I don't think he hurt an animal at all. I don't think the birds felt any worse because all he did was open the cage. I believe if we pray regularly, Lord, help me to see them, we will begin to love even our enemies as Jesus loves them. Because his love is a disruptive love, because he was and is a disruptive Messiah. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, help us to see people as your son sees them. Help us to respond to him in extravagance. May we not be afraid of other people being ashamed of our actions, but may we let our hair down and cleanse his feet and cover him with perfume. May we listen to his words and see people as he sees them. I pray this in his name. Amen. Guys, let's sing.
You guys can stand up if you want. We're going to try and do this with 75% less distractions. We'll see if my guitar turns on or not. Oh, yeah.